Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles today to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, a portion of Matthew's gospel recording what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to excerpt a portion of it today and speak along these lines. John Newton, a famous Christian from the last century, was a man who had received from the Lord almost unbelievable answers to his petitions and his prayers. And so he often engaged in what he called large asking. He had put God to the test many times and found him to be faithful to his word and his promises, and he grew to be bold in his prayers and bold in his asking. When someone would inquire, "Don't you think that's arrogant to ask so largely of the Lord?" he would frequently tell the story of a man who lived during the time of Alexander the Great. He had a beautiful daughter whose hand Alexander wanted in marriage. And so the father asked Alexander the Great to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand. Alexander consented and told him to go see his treasurer and tell him whatever he wanted that he could have. So he went and he asked the treasurer for this enormous sum. Incredible, unbelievable, obscene amount. The keeper of the funds was so startled, he said he could not give him that much money without a direct order. And so he went to Alexander and he argued that even a fraction of the money that he'd asked would more than serve the purpose and provide a sufficient exchange for this daughter, no matter how beautiful she was. Alexander replied, "No, let him have it all. I like this fellow," he said. "He does me honor. He treats me like a king. And he proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous." Newton always concluded his story by saying in the same way, we should go to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love and the riches and the bounty and the generosity of our King. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is asking largely of God. Matthew chapter 7, and verse number 7. Just remember 7:7. Matthew 7:7. These are the words of Jesus, and I think that many times we forget what he said and who said it, and we forget the power of these very simple and direct statements. You say, "Pastor, how could you say that? You don't know me, you don't know us." When you reflect on what we're going to read this morning, you will say it also. That we forget the significance of these simple statements. Watch this. Jesus, Son of God, revealer of the will and the mind of God, said this. Ask, and it shall be given you. I could stop right there. Ask, and it shall. The word shall is one of the most powerful and strong words in the English language. There's no equivocation here. There's no mealy mouth to this. There's no maybe, there's no possible, it's possible, there's no possible, impossible kind of contrast. Ask, and it shall be given you. Now, unfortunately, we have problems receiving, But God's got no problem in the giving. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Ye shall find. Before I go on, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5 just a moment and give you a little aside here. Matthew 5, 6. This is right in the middle of the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This verse is a very important one to me because at a time when I was really struggling with spiritual things in my life, and I've shared this with you many times in the past, and I'll not bore you with it again this morning, but at a time when I was really desperate, just totally desperate, very unhappy with my inability to tap into what I knew God had available. And I said to him one day, I said, "How, Lord, can this be profitable for me? What on earth good can ever come from my struggling so and my suffering so?" And I was, when I say suffering, I'm not exaggerating there. It was really an emotional suffering for me. It was an emotional hell. And I cried out of the depths of my soul, "How can this be profitable? What benefit can come from this wrestling and this struggling and this seeking like this?" And he gave me this verse. "Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And I made a study of that verse at the time. To hunger means to be starving, to be famished, to be really desperate for food. To thirst, the same. And the word filled, this is a wonderful word. It means to be gorged. It means to be oversatiated. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are famished and starving and dying of thirst because they're seeking after righteousness. For they," and here's that powerful word again, "they shall be gorged." Well, I'm here to tell you that is true. I got gorged with it. And I'm so grateful for the hunger that he put inside me and the thirst that rose up on the inside me for him and for his righteousness. For truly, I have been filled. I don't know, would that have been the case had I not been so famished as I was. And when I read this word, "it shall be," "they shall be," "they will be," these are power-filled words. And I want us to get a hold of them today as we contemplate what Jesus has said. "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find." Now, there's still some things I'm seeking for, okay? But guess what? I'm going to find them. How do I know I'm going to find them? Because my God promised them. He said, "If I sought and don't stop, I will find it." He said, "I will find it. I will find it." In order for me not to find it, he would have to be a liar. And if he's a liar, what are we doing here? If he lied, why do we lift our hands in our songs of worship and praise? He's not worthy to be worshipped if he's a liar. But he ain't, as they say further south. We don't say that round here, but further south they do. "Seek and ye shall find." Then he says, "Knock. And if God is in a good mood, maybe he'll open for you." But see, we act that way. We knock and, "Oh, God, be merciful. Oh, Lord, please open." What should we be doing? We should be asking largely and expecting it to open because he said it would. "Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you." Verse 8, "For if you are really good enough, If you are really holy enough, if you are a tither, if you've had communion within the last 3 months, if you haven't blasphemed, if you've loved your wife, if you've been obedient to your parents, if you've made enough chicken salad sandwiches and cooked enough spaghetti dinners, if you have been faithful in your church attendance and read at least 4 chapters of Scripture every day and prayed at least 20 minutes a day, if those conditions are all met, Jesus said, you will receive. You say, Pastor, what Bible are you reading? I'm reading the Bible according to most Christians. The Bible according to the Spirit of God doesn't say any of that. The Bible according to the Spirit of God records Jesus' words, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone. Now, in the same way that we sing, and if we were, then I am, we could also say, if he said everyone, that means me, because I'm a one. Nobody's left out. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no older person, no younger person, no child, no adult, no husband, no wife, no son, no daughter, no black, no white, no Jew, no Greek. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, who said this? Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody like that would say it, because he's strong enough to really do it. Or would it be nice if somebody like our president, maybe, he would say, you know, because he's got the ability to do it. And we could depend on that, couldn't we? Not. But who said, this is God Almighty in the flesh? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, we've been talking at some length about why we're having trouble receiving, and I'm not going that direction again today. I think we've had enough of that to understand what the problem is. What I'm trying to do today is strengthen our confidence in a God who wants to give largely. He's not withholding from us. He's wanting to grant. In the same way that John Newton described the heart of Alexander the Great. Know you, chiseling treasurer, I don't want you to buy off my future father-in-law with a few paltry pesos. Give him what he asks, because when he asks big, he does me honor. And what he's saying with his request is he knows I got it, and he knows I'm willing to give it, or he would never have asked for it. And John Newton said, that's the way I deal with my Heavenly Father. I consider him to be both rich, and I consider him to be generous. I consider him to be both, listen to me, able, that's the rich part, and willing, that's the generous part. Most Christians believe God's able, but many do not believe he's willing. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because of how we pray, because of how we believe. We see it in our actions and in our speech. Jesus said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he gives an example that every man should understand. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, this word evil does not mean wicked in the sense that we would use the word, it means natural, it means less than holy in the sense that man is not as holy as God in this in the, under that old covenant. If you then being natural men, which would be a good way to interpret that, if you maybe have another translation, it probably says something along those lines. If ye then, being natural men, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, I want to ask you something today. Have you asked yourself this question? Why is it, or how does it happen, that when I was first born again and first filled with the Holy Spirit, that I was so bold in my praying to the Lord? I was so bold in my asking. I'd ask him anything, and I knew he would do it. And he did it. The problem we have is that when we were young and when we were babies and when we were infants in the Lord, we just believed what he said, because we had recently experienced such a tremendous transformation from darkness to light. When we have a new believer come into our midst, there's a great joy, isn't there, watching that new believer experience the riches of the goodness of God, isn't it? I mean, you just kind of identify with them as you watch their bold praying and their bold asking and their bold believing and their bold receiving, and it's just like getting it for ourselves. You know what I'm talking about. But then after a while, we get so smart that we don't know how to believe like a child. I don't know what does that to us. And what brings us to that point? I'm not even sure why the Lord has me speaking along these lines today. It basically, as you can tell, is just an exhortation. It's not any great revelation or any great insight that I'm bringing you today. Simply an exhortation. Let's believe what our God said. Let's act like we trust Him. Let's do in accordance with the Word so that we can receive the promises that He's made to us. If you can understand that a natural father who has a hungry child, and the child says, "Father, I need some bread." Can you imagine a father giving him a stone instead? Or if the child said, "I'm hungry, I need a piece of fish, of meat," and the father said, "Here, have this snake." If you then know how it works with the natural love of a father for his children, let's extrapolate that to how it would be for a father who experiences love or walks in love or operates in love at a level that we don't even know how to describe, let alone walk in ourselves, and how he would react when we go to him and say, "Father, I'm hurting and I need healed." He'd say, "Fine, here, have some cancer." That would be like asking for a fish and getting a snake, wouldn't it? Isn't that the same principle? "Lord, my head hurts. I need some relief. Here, have a migraine." Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke's rendering of the same passage. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I want to just direct you to this, and then we're going to look at a couple of other scriptures along this line. Luke gives us the context in which this teaching was given. Verse number 1 of Luke 11, "It came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Please teach us how to pray. And so he said unto them, 'When you pray,'" and he gave them, "'hear the Lord's Prayer.' And then in verse 5, he said unto them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his refusal to be denied, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. And here he goes into the discourse. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. I use this passage of Scripture when I'm ministering the baptism in the Holy Spirit to somebody. Someone who thinks they cannot receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or that God doesn't want them to have it. Well, if you ask for it, he says, you can have it. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. I'm giving it to each and every one. And the story that he tells about the man asleep and so on, friend arrives in the middle of the night and all of that, is simply meant to indicate that even if you have an earthly friend who is inconvenienced by your request, if you keep asking, he will overcome his unwillingness to grant it to you simply to get you off his back. That's an earthly example. He said, you don't have to deal with that with your heavenly Father, but if you can overcome earthly resistance and natural resistance and human frailties with importunity and with persistence and with a bold asking, don't you think you can overcome any resistance that you may imagine there may be in heaven by the same principle? And so ask, and the Greek actually says ask and keep on asking. I would say it, ask until you receive. Seek until you find. And knock until it's open. I can tell you, when I was seeking, again, I go back to my own personal testimony and seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was 9 months for me of hell, wasn't it, Lois? Oh, it was hell on earth. But I think what my life would have been like had I stopped seeking. If the Lord has used me at all in your life, think what your life would be like if I had stopped seeking. Just decided, no, God doesn't want me to have this. It's too big a request. I'm not good enough. I'm just not a good enough Christian. My faith isn't strong enough. Whatever the lie the devil throws at you. No, I won't quit. I'm going down believing. John chapter 16, let's go over there. We do not want to build a doctrine on one verse or two verses or a few obscure verses. We see this principle all through the Word of God. Ask largely of me. I want to grant your request. If you ask, I'm giving. John 16, that's so hard for us to get through our heads. And we do not, as the story about Alexander the Great portrayed, we do not do God honor when we are unwilling to ask and keep on asking until it comes. Because we do not acknowledge him as being willing and able, which is what he says in his word he is. John 16 and verse 23 and 4, these are the words of Jesus on the night he was betrayed, the day before his crucifixion. And he's talking about after his death and his passing and so on. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, if he feels good that day, he will give it to you. If you're good enough, he will give it to you. See, again, that is the Bible according to most Christians. The Bible according to the Holy Spirit is, in my name, he will give it to you. Again, powerful, unequivocal promises. He will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Back up a couple of chapters to the 14th. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, right in between, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That verse also has a story attached to it. A number of years ago, we were meeting in the, before this church was formed, we were meeting in the home of a local family, James and Marianne Fulcher's home. And James Fulcher had been working for Ryder Truck Rental. He'd been working for them for a good number of years. I had 15 years, something like that, maybe 20. I'm not sure about the time there, but he'd been there a long time at any rate. And he got the notice that he was being released, and they were downsizing and so on and so forth. And we were this group of young Christians, young believers, who would ask largely of God and believe that He would grant it. We were just childlike enough to do that. And so we gathered this evening for our regular prayer meeting, and James had just had the notice that he was being dismissed after all this time. And you know, if you've been in the job market and you've had a job change in the last year or two, it's not a really big threat because you kind of know what the drill is and you know how to move from place to place and so on. But when you've been with one company for a long time, there's a real trepidation, a real anxiety, a real uncertainty about entering the job market again. There's a real sense of insecurity and inability and a lack of confidence in yourself in entering the job market. And that's sort of where James was at that time. And so as we gathered together to pray, the Lord gave this verse. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it will be done for you. So we prayed for James and asked God to provide a job for him, a good job for him. Well, he did get a job down off Fulton Industrial Boulevard. He's been there now over 20 years at this job. Good job, and he's done well there. Good, stable situation. And the thing that we did not know at the time, but we discovered later, is that when we were praying, the job did not exist. That company did not have that position available in the company. But after we prayed, they created the position, and James filled it. If my words abide in you, and you abide in my word, then you shall ask whatsoever you will. What did we ask? We asked the impossible. And what God did was moved in the life. The man he's working for is not a born-again guy. Not a Christian company. Those people weren't praying, oh Lord, is there somebody out there that needs a job? Is there something we can create here to make a job for some of one of your sons? Nothing like that was going on. This fella has no acknowledgement, to my knowledge, of, and from what James has said, I don't think there's any kind of familiarity there with spiritual things, at least positive familiarity. But he just decided, for whatever reason, God just created it in him. Okay, you need a credit manager over here in this, run this department. James got wind of it, went down there and interviewed it, got the job, and has been there for 25 years, I guess. That happened, over 25 years. That happened in 1976 or 7. That would make it almost 25 years, wouldn't it? Ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Now let's go back to Matthew again. Oh, Jesus, let us get this down in our hearts. Let it become such a part of us that we will act like this and not just regurgitate the words. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he, Jesus, came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? You just spoke to it, and bingo, and it's gone. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, everybody say all things. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then finally, let's go to Mark chapter 11. And again, this is Mark's rendering of the same story. Verse 20, Matthew 11, or Mark 11, 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whosoever shall have whatsoever. These are powerful prayer promises. These are, I can't say unbelievable because they are believable, but they certainly are incredible by the magnitude. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, I want to take us back to verse 22. And I guess that's where I want to stop today. Jesus said four words. What are they? Have faith in God. Believe Him. You say, Pastor, I can't believe Him. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. You can believe Him. You can believe Him. I can believe Him. We can. We can. Or He wouldn't say, do it. When you say to your little child, you've got little Rachel back there, Donnie and Shannon, when she's walking now, isn't she? She didn't come into this world walking, did she? She didn't arrive that way. When she first began to walk, what happened? She fell down. Most little babies, when they fall down, they don't want to get up again because they don't want to fall. But what does mommy do? Take her by the fingers, lift her up. Daddy's on the other end of the room. Come on, sweetheart. Rachel, come on, walk over. And so she lets go, and what does she do? She goes flat on her doofus. Isn't that what happens? That's what happened to you. That's how you learned it. That's how you learned. You didn't come in walking either. You just came in bawling. But that's how you learn. Now suppose we just let little Rachel stay there. Well, if she doesn't want to walk, okay, that's fine. She don't want to walk. We don't do that. Because why? Because we know that she can walk. We know she can. And so we encourage her, and we help her, and we give her a little something to hold on to until she kind of tests those legs a little bit. Next thing you know, she stretches out, and if Daddy is close enough, then she'll reach over, and she'll, first thing you know, she's, ooh, hey, look, I'm walking. I mean, isn't that the way children learn how to walk? We require them to learn to walk because we know they can. Now listen to me. God is requiring us to live by faith. Why? Because He knows we can. Jesus said, have faith in God. Do it. He said, Pastor, will you show me how? I'm trying, as He's trying, to show us all how to have faith in God. Now, when you slip and fall down, when you're laying on the floor, don't you dare say, I'm not a good enough believer, I'm not a good enough Christian. Don't you dare say, I can't do this. Don't you dare. Or we're going to sing this Ingalls song until it's coming out your ears. Amen. We're not going to believe those lies. We're going to develop our faith. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to teach us how to walk in faith, how to live in faith. Sure, we're going to fall down. We may even, you know, it's been a long time since I've fallen down, but when I was a little baby, I fell down all the time. I'd get nicks and cuts and bruises, and I mean, you know, any parent has got a medicine chest full of things for just that. I mean, you got Neosporin in every closet, don't you? Why? Because children fall down while they're learning. Oh, and so do spiritual children. So do spiritual kids, God's kids. We fall down. We get scratched. We get hurt. But when we stay connected like this, and when we stay connected to the Word of God and stay connected to the work of the Holy Spirit, He's going to say, try it again, son. Try it again, daughter. Here's my hand. Come on, take that. Just take that step. Come on, just take that step. I'm not going to, Lois. Don't worry about it. My mama didn't raise any dummies. I'm not stepping off this platform. Come on, take that step. Just take one step. Just one. Just take one step towards me. And that's what God's doing. It's very interesting to have your wife in the congregation while you're preaching and watch the look on her face. A wise man has said, faith is only as good as the object of the faith. If we trust people, then we get what people can do. If we trust money, then we get what money can do. If we trust ourselves, then we get what we can do. But if we trust God, we get what He can do. Amen. Let me have you stand and let's thank God for His Word and His promise. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for the way that You state things boldly and directly and without equivocation or dissimulation. There is no difficulty understanding what You mean, because You say what You mean and You mean what You say. We make conscious and quality decisions to simply believe it and act on it, what You said. Ask and it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to do one more rendering. There are so many lines in that song. I am healed. I am whole. From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. 1 Peter 2:24 says we were. If we were, then I am. I am healed. I am whole. From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. The enemy's always trying to put me down. He's a liar, lying every step of the way. Watch this now. Saying that my faith is unsound. Telling me be careful what you say. That the prayer of faith was straight for me. And I believe that when I heard amen, that to me resounded victory. I am healed. I am whole. From the top of my
God. Start verse 2 again. I hold fast to that which I confess. Satan, sin, and sickness have to flee. Cause I'm tired of being sick and tired of wicked powers and principalities. I praise God for Jesus and the cross, of his completed work. And because he paid the total cost, I can sing a song of victory. I am healed. Oh, I am whole from the top of my head. And Isaiah 53:5 says we are. And if we are, then I am. I am healed, I am whole, from top of my head to soul's tiptoe.